When the historian's ideological bias distorts or ignores evidence from the past, a bad kind of revisionism emerges.
Dr. Mark Kaltoff of Hillsdale College, talking about his presentation at the Fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
It masquerades as honest history. Such revisionism needs to be exposed and dismantled. It undermines proper understanding of our world. It has been said those who do not remember the past are condemned to repeat it. In this case, failure to expose bad revisionism means that those who do not know the past are condemned to suffer at the hands of biased ideologues who claim they do.
You can meet and hear Dr. Mark Kaltoff making the case against revisionist history at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference Friday, November 9th and Saturday, November 10th in Dallas, Texas. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. There is a sense in which you don't want to pile on. You don't want to say something too soon after an event like, well, let's just take the Theodore McCarrick scandal that broke in the American Roman Catholic Church, or the story that came out of Pittsburgh about the 1,000 plus victims with 300 plus perpetrators of sexual abuse in the Roman Catholic Church. And the stories continue to unfold, and the pain for the Roman Catholic who wants to remain faithful to their church is real, and the tension there, the struggle there, is real as well. But is this also an opportunity to ask some questions of Roman Catholics at this time of crisis, to make an appeal? We're going to be doing just that very thing on this Wednesday afternoon, September the 26th. Dr. Corey Moss joins us. He's assistant professor of history at Hillsdale College, and he's author of a recent column for The Federalist titled Protestant Questions for Scandalized Catholics Who Still Remain Catholic. Dr. Moss, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks for having me.
How would you respond to someone who says this is a time of some really deep soul-searching and some shame on the part of faithful Roman Catholics? This is an inappropriate time to be pressing them with questions of why they stay Catholic.
Yeah, that's a good point, and I understand that, and my immediate response would be that this is precisely the question that Catholics themselves are asking, and so because it is now that they are asking these questions, now is the time to gain clarity on what the answers are. So there have been a number of authors who have published anywhere from the Wall Street Journal to personal blogs to online websites like The Federalist, you know, their answer to why I remain Catholic despite all of the recent revelations. And so it's a question that's not being raised by a Protestant as a Protestant for the sake of stirring up mud, but it's a question being addressed because it's already been raised by Catholics who are, I believe, in good faith, asking the question and struggling with trying to find a proper answer.
I have been privileged to interview several times Rod Dreher, who recently told me in the course of an interview that he left the Roman Catholic Church precisely, and this was about a decade ago or so, precisely over this issue. He simply became completely disillusioned with Roman Catholicism as he was hearing as a reporter from victims of sexual abuse, and he was unable to properly source stories in order to write about them due to his journalistic ethics, but it did drive him from Roman Catholicism. Is that pretty typical?
Yeah, that's right. And I don't know how typical that is. There are some public cases, Rod Dreher perhaps being the most public in the wake of the reporting on the Boston scandal in 2002. More recently, Damon Linker, another prominent journalist who writes for The Week, explained in print why he was finally leaving the church. And we hear rumors about people leaving the church, but they're typically not writing op-eds explaining why they're doing so, or even advertising the fact that they have done so. In hindsight, we can see that, you know, attendance dropped dramatically after the reporting on the scandal in 2002. I suspect that, you know, given a year or two from now, we might see something similar.
What is the reason we are hearing, in particular, from more prominent Roman Catholics who've been writing in the wake of the recent wave of the scandal, for remaining Roman Catholic despite what has been happening in the hierarchy of their church?
Yeah, well, this is the curious thing, and it's what prompted me to address the question. Perhaps the two most prominent public intellectuals who speak on these sorts of issues and others with respect to the Catholic faith are George Weigel and Robert George. And both of them recently wrote articles asking this question and answering it. But both of them gave what I thought were, you know, kind of curious answers. George Weigel, for example, emphasized that, you know, that the basis of the Catholic faith is trust in Jesus Christ. You know, it's not trust in the hierarchy or the morality of one's priests, but it's trust in Christ. And only Christ has the words of eternal life. He quotes Scripture accurately. And Robert George said exactly the same thing, that our faith is in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. So, you know, whatever the problems in the church, that should not distract us from the central fact that it's Christ and Him alone who saves. Which I, you know, warms my heart to hear that as a Lutheran who confesses Christ alone saves and our faith is to be placed in Christ alone. But I thought that was kind of a strange justification for remaining Catholic. If one such as George Weigel or Robert George realizes, as I'm sure they do, that all Christians of whatever denomination, tradition, or communion say that the fundamental thing that this is ultimately all about is trust in Jesus Christ, who alone saves. I just wondered why that was the focal point of an argument for remaining part of a particular communion, especially one that has been wracked by scandal.
Let's delve a little bit into what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, and we need to be very clear that we are not saying that any particular Roman Catholic actually believes these things. But it's a little bit of a schizophrenic teaching. There is, at the same time, a universal bent to Roman Catholicism. They do believe that there is salvation in this kind of anonymous Christianity. But laying that aside, they also are pretty clear about how they regard non-Catholic communions or ecclesial communities, as they would refer to them. How is that?
That's right. And so one of the things that I did is kind of set in contrast to what Robbie George and George Weigel are saying is another recent column in which the author asserts that, you know, Protestants cannot legitimately talk about the church because they don't have a church. You know, the true church founded by Jesus Christ, that is the Roman Catholic Communion. And outside of that, one is simply not a part of the church. Now, this particular author, Jeffrey Meeris, you know, kind of goes on to set a second premise. You know, Protestants don't have the church, and then he's raising the question, why do Catholics speak so often of the church rather than of Christ? And he says, well, the reason that is because, you know, for Catholics, you know, that the church is, in some sense, Christ. And so I raise the question, well, if those are our premises, Protestants don't have the church, and the church is Christ, it seems like the ineluctable conclusion of this syllogism is that Protestants don't have Christ. And so this was the question I wanted to raise. I mean, there is a sense in which one could cite traditional Catholic doctrine to make that case. It's the kind of thing that more ecumenically minded Catholics don't necessarily want to say, or at least don't want to say out loud, but it's the kind of question that we have to wrestle with.
So first, let's back up and deal with this issue of salvation apart from Christ. Make the case here, as you said briefly before, that that is not a uniquely Catholic belief.
So salvation being in Christ alone, not being a uniquely Catholic
belief? Right, no salvation apart from Christ.
Yeah, that's right. So Robbie George, in his article, emphasizes that, you know, this is the teaching of the Catholic Church, and he's not wrong. But of course, George ought to recognize that this is the teaching of, you know, the whole of Christianity. And so the basic argument is only Christ is God in human flesh, dying on the part of a sinful humanity to redeem us from our sin and therefore secure our salvation. So outside of Christ, outside of fellowship with Christ, outside of trust in the promise of Christ and what he has done for us, salvation is not obtainable. I mean, and that is the confession of faith that is at the heart of all of Christian theology. Baptists say that, Lutherans say that, Anglicans say that, Presbyterians say that. You know, again, perhaps not every single person in any one of these communions, but this is the official, traditional, historical confession of Christianity as Christianity, not a single denomination of Christianity.
Do you think that perhaps this might be shorthand? Obviously, these people are writing publicly. They're writing to a different purpose than a theological treatise, so to speak. They're trying to explain to their listeners why it is they're going to stick with this, despite the fact that many are saying, well, I have no reason to remain Catholic. And they're trying to make it clear, it's not because I was born Catholic, my parents were Catholic. This is not an ethnic or a family heritage thing. This is a serious theological reason. But I'm wondering if it may be shorthand for this, and tell me what you think. The Roman Catholic Church teaches this salvation via a very clear sacramental system, of which faithful Roman Catholics participate on a weekly basis, many of them. Talking about the system of penance, the system of receiving the Lord's Supper, all of those things that go along in that sacramental system. Could this be a shorthand for that, saying, look, this is where I find the forgiveness I seek, and I cannot abandon that for something that I am less certain of?
That's a really good question. And I've got a couple of suspicions. The first is simply this, that perhaps the writers of these articles, what their real fear is that people will be so disillusioned with the Catholic faith that they leave not for Eastern Orthodoxy or for a Protestant communion, but that they simply leave, period. And if that's the case, that it's a binary choice between remaining Catholic or becoming a non-Christian, then I can see absolutely why one would want to emphasize that, no, this really is all about faith in Christ. Christ alone saves. You cannot find that as an agnostic, as an atheist, etc. But you're absolutely right that a more sophisticated and I think more truthful response to why remain Catholic in light of the scandals is a belief that the communion with Christ is most intimately shared in the sacrament of communion. And there is a belief within the Roman Catholic tradition that only, well, perhaps with one exception, only within the Roman Catholic Church does one actually receive the sacrament of the altar. Now, as it turns out, as soon as this article was published, I was informed that a number of the answers flying around to the question online, perhaps in the commentary on that article or on Facebook, was that the real answer is the Eucharist. The real answer is the Eucharist. We can't become Protestant because Protestants don't have the Eucharist. To which I would respond, well, firstly, if that's really the reason one cannot leave the Catholic Church is because no other church has the Eucharist, well, then why not come right out and say that? I mean, I understand that maybe we're writing with a kind of shorthand, but if you're writing for a broad audience in the Wall Street Journal or elsewhere, be clear. The second response to that would be that even on Roman Catholic theological principles, the Eastern Orthodox churches do maintain a valid sacrament because they do maintain a valid apostolic succession. So even if one could not in good conscience leave the Catholic Church for a Protestant church, there is still the alternative of Eastern Orthodoxy. And you mentioned Rod Dreher earlier, and he's been quite clear about this, that when he was struggling and felt that he simply had to get out, he's been quite forthright about the fact that becoming Protestant was not an option because he really did believe the Catholic articulation of a theology of the sacrament as only existing, the Eucharist only existing in churches that have maintained the apostolic succession. And so he felt compelled to become Orthodox because that was really the only option. But the point is, there are options, Eastern Orthodoxy being one of them.
Dr. Corey Moss is our guest. We're talking about an appeal to Roman Catholics at a time of crisis in their church. He's assistant professor of history at Hillsdale College. When we come back, why does he say that some prominent Roman Catholics sound sort of Protestant nowadays? We'll get his answer to that question. Well, there is an alternative, of course, and that is the Lutheran Confessions, which expresses itself in Lutheran worship. It's been called evangelical and Catholic. It clearly delivers the gospel of Jesus Christ as central, but it does not abandon those things handed down from the Church Catholic. That's the form of Lutheran worship. LCMS worship nurtures a culture and a love of Lutheran heritage in Christian worship. They've produced prayers, studies, Kids in the Divine Service, hymn lists, and all kinds of free resources to enhance your worship and your devotional life. Learn more at lcms.org/worship, lcms.org/worship. When we come back, more with Dr. Corey Moss, Assistant Professor of History at Hillsdale College and author of a recent column for The Federalist titled Protestant Questions for Scandalized Catholics Who Still Remain Catholic. Can you remain a Christian if you stay away from church on Sunday mornings? I've written a column in the latest issues, etc. journal titled, Why Do You Go to Church? We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Mark Seifried writes about his journey from being a Baptist seminary professor to becoming a Lutheran seminary professor. It's the free online Issues, etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century, was known for boldly confessing Jesus Christ as both true God and true man. This is what we do at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church in Vienna, Virginia, just outside Washington, D.C., continuing this historic confession of our Savior, who died for us and now comes to us in word and sacrament. If you live in the D.C. area or just visiting, come join us. For more information, find us on the web, St. Athanasius Lutheran Church.
Do you know a high school student who would make a great pastor, teacher, deaconess, director of parish music, or director of Christian education? Tell them about Careers for Christ Weekend, Friday, October 12th through Sunday, October 14th at Concordia University, Chicago. This even includes a group outing to downtown Chicago. Check it out at cuchicago.edu/c4c. That's cuchicago.edu/c4c. The number 4C.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado. St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri. Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana, Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee, and Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about an appeal to Roman Catholics at a time of crisis in their church. Dr. Corey Moss, Assistant Professor of History at Hillsdale College, is our guest. Dr. Moss, why do you say that some prominent Roman Catholics who have written recently on the subject of the priestly abuse scandal sound sort of Protestant?
Yeah, well, it was Robbie George especially that I made this remark about, because he does, just in a very short series of paragraphs, he just kind of reiterates time and time again, you know, Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Only Christ is the subject and object of our faith. Only Christ and Christ alone saves. And it just struck me that, you know, although, of course, there is a way in which Catholics can say that only Christ saves, that sort of slogan, Christ alone, is in most people's mind associated with the 16th century Reformation and with the Protestant tradition. So it was a little striking that an argument about why one remains Catholic was invoking what most people take to be a Protestant slogan.
I'm wondering, kind of pursuing that a little bit, there have been some who've even used the word Reformation, that the church is in need of serious reform, and they're not simply talking about getting rid of bad bishops. They are talking about perhaps making more significant reforms to the Catholic Church. I wonder, when I hear something like that, whether or not we should perhaps just step in and briefly say, well, you don't need to reinvent the wheel. This has been done before. Just for the sake of argument, come and see what reform looks like. And I would say here, of a confessional Lutheran bent, come and see what it looks like, what we believe, teach, and confess, before you try a DIY of reform. It's been done before.
No, that's right. It has. And, I mean, this raises interesting questions. I mean, perhaps the most frequent call for reform that we've heard, and I'm not sure that it's going to go anywhere, is, you know, the abolishment of the requirement for clerical celibacy. You know, perhaps the line goes, if priests were allowed to marry, you know, some of this scandalous behavior would simply disappear. That's a sociological question, and I'm not sure that it's the case. But suppose a reform of that sort were made, we can see some clear parallels with the Reformation of the 16th century, where the Council of Trent was a kind of two-track council in response to the Reformation. There was the doctrinal emphases, and then there were the, you know, sort of moral and administrative emphases. And it's only in that second category that what you and I would think of as reform took place. So if there was a problem with, say, you know, clerical absenteeism, where clergy or bishops were not actually residing in their parish or their diocese, you know, that was the sort of thing that they wanted to reform. So they instituted new policies to make sure that there was a presence of clergy in the parish. But on the actual doctrinal matters, you and I and other Protestants would not see any reform having taken place, but rather there was a kind of hardening of categories and a clear rejection of the doctrinal reforms introduced by Luther and others. And so when we talk about the reforms most commonly being proposed today, they really are in the category of reforming practice, reforming administration, rather than reforming doctrine. And, you know, to the extent that the current problem we're talking about is a problem of morals and administration, you know, wonderful. But a confessional Lutheran would still want to make the case that neither the Reformation nor our continuing divisions are ultimately or primarily about morality or about policy, but they are at a fundamental level about doctrine.
Should we make that case, while we're taking the opportunity, should we make that case that the Lutheran confessions themselves, while they will address moral abuses and even the very things that we're talking about here, this kind of sexual corruption among the clergy, in no uncertain terms they address them, they see a connection between what they would say is the corruption of the central article of Scripture, justification, and those things?
Absolutely. And I think there's a door open to do this because it's the kind of thing that Catholics themselves are saying. As we're all aware, there is a kind of, you know, attempt to set the narrative by both the so-called conservative or traditionalist wing of the Catholic Church and the more progressive or liberal wing of the Catholic Church, you know, as to, you know, what is the real cause of this? And one of the arguments of that more conservative wing is that this is a moral problem that results from a theological problem. Their argument is that, you know, the teaching of the church about homosexuality or about celibacy or about whatever the case might be has been consciously rejected by segments of the church, and that has contributed to, if not directly and immediately caused, the moral scandal. And I think perhaps there is some truth to that, but one of the things that the Roman Catholic Catechism itself says is that, you know, doctrine and morals are so intimately entwined that it's not simply a one-way street that a corruption of doctrine leads to a corruption of morals. But maybe it's the case that also moral corruption leads to doctrinal corruption. And so maybe we can't simply put a patch on the moral problem without also addressing what might be related doctrinal problems.
Do you think that if pressed to complete the syllogism, as you said before, what do you think a hypothetical prominent Roman Catholic might do? Would they say, well, yes, if I'm being completely honest about it, I do not believe that I can find the church and Christ apart from the Roman Catholic Church, and to complete the syllogism, I don't believe that Protestants have Christ or the church? Or would they go for something a little more nuanced than that?
Yeah, most of them would go for something a little more nuanced. There are pockets of a kind of hardcore traditionalism in Catholic circles that would be perfectly happy to say, yeah, that's right, you know, Protestants are not Christians, they're heretics. That is not the typical response. The more typical response would be to add a qualifying adjective. So, yeah, yes, Protestants do in some sense have a relationship with Christ. They have a kind of communion with Christ, but they don't have a full communion or a perfect communion with Christ. And so their churches can't really be called churches in the full sense, which is nuanced and perhaps even charitable. So they wouldn't want to go the route of saying simply, you know, Protestants are not Christians.
I hear two different things, one of them alarming and the other one gratifying to hear. I hear sometimes my fellow Lutherans say, why should we care about what happens, you know, under the papacy, fooey on them. That's disturbing to me.
Sure.
But I also hear them say, well, we should care about this. And then the reason they give is because these things happen among us too. And that strikes me as deficient. Even if these things didn't happen among us too, would we have a reason to care about what's happening in the Roman Catholic Church?
We would, and we'd have a number of reasons to care, from the strictly theological to the pastoral to what we might simply call the, you know, the sociological or even the political. The first is sin, and sin separates people from Christ. So when sin is made evident, it needs to be called what it is. And to simply say we don't care about sin because those people are not us is seriously theologically deficient. Pastorally, that kind of reply is deficient because, I mean, real people are hurt by these scandals. Not only those who might have been abused, perhaps even those who are falsely accused, but also, in this immediate context, people whose faith is shaken and who find themselves wondering, you know, can I remain, perhaps not even a Roman Catholic, but can I remain a Christian if everything I've understood to be Christianity is being shaken to the foundation? But then also what I call maybe perhaps a sociological, even political concern is the Roman Catholic Church is, you know, the big kid on the block. It's the Roman Catholic priests who represent religion in Hollywood movies, for example. When people think about Christianity, for good or ill, they often, you know, envision the Roman Catholic Church. And so to the extent that that is undermined or discredited, we have no reason to believe that people are going to be looking for other options like Lutheranism. We probably have more reason to believe that this is one more reason for people to write off Christianity in toto. And that should be a real concern. If Lutherans are perhaps a little less nuanced and are perfectly happy to say that, you know, Roman Catholics are fellow Christians, even if we think that they have some faulty theology, then we should be concerned about any damage done to the Christian church.
Dr. Corey Moss is our guest. We're talking about an appeal to Roman Catholics at a time of crisis when we come back. When talking to an individual Roman Catholic, they might say, well, yeah, the church is messed up, but my priest is doing a good job. How should we respond? Stay tuned.
It's difficult for others to know how to be a part of another person's grief in a tragic event such as a miscarriage.
Deaconess Catherine Ziegler-Weber, editor of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, Never Forsaken, God's Mercy in the Midst of Miscarriage.
But as Christians, we have a more significant death that unifies us, and that's what we have to cling to, is the cross.
Learn more about Never Forsaken at issuesetc.org.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Concordia Seminary St. Louis is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union Ministry of the Month. During September, if you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to Concordia Seminary. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Good for you. Good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Corey Moss is our guest. We're talking about an appeal to Roman Catholics at a time of crisis in their church. He's assistant professor of history at Hillsdale College, author of a recent column for The Federalist titled Protestant Questions for Scandalized Catholics Who Still Remain Catholic. So when dealing with individual Catholic friends, I think you might often hear this, and I've heard this actually recently from a Roman Catholic colleague. Look, the church, the Roman church, is messed up. They will just say it's a mess. But my priest, or maybe my diocese, my priest is a faithful man. He is doing his best in spite of how bad things are in the church at large. How would you respond?
Well, the first thing I suppose I would say is, you know, hallelujah. You know, you're in what seems to be a pretty good situation. Don't take that for granted. Thank God for it. Same sort of thing that I would say to a fellow Lutheran who says, you know, despite all of the controversy, all of the debates we're having, I've got a great pastor, or I've got a great district. Thank God for that. It's not something to be taken for granted. The second thing I would say is, but there is a larger question here. Namely, if, according to your own ecclesiology, you know, your parish, you know, sort of subsists as part of this larger whole and is governed by bishops and cardinals all the way up to the Pope himself, who perhaps, you know, the evidence is still coming out and some of it is disputed and some of it simply hasn't been addressed, who have consciously covered up and so perpetuated this scandal. And there's really nothing that you as a layperson can do about that. Doesn't it make you question whether or not this is the kind of institution that you want to be a part of? Does this not shake your confidence in even some of the theological claims of this institution?
Here's my private theory, Dr. Moss, and I want to know what you think about it. I've been thinking about this for nigh on 20 years now, because I've been talking about the priestly abuse scandal for that long off and on in my capacity as the host of this show. And at first I was, I think the easy way is to say it's about celibacy or it's about the church allowing too many homosexuals into, or any homosexuals for that matter, into the seminary. Both of those are big elements of this problem.
Sure.
But my theory is this, and I'm trying to get to the heart of how priests and bishops could do these things, apart from the fact they may be charlatans. How could they do these things and then live this double life? And I think, I'm just going to try it out on you. There's a tension in Roman Catholicism when it comes to their sacraments. The tension is that they do take repentance very seriously. They take sin and repentance very seriously. They do want true repentance to be produced, and they do want to see that, and that forgiveness is sought. At the same time, they also teach that their sacraments operate essentially apart from faith. That is ex opere operato, a teaching that the Lutheran confessions hammer on constantly.
Right, right.
And I think my theory is that that tension produces a priest who can seek forgiveness in the sacraments kind of in an ex opere operato way, simply by doing the action. And then, you know, an hour later, be pursuing an altar boy. That's how he resolves the tension. I'm getting my forgiveness through this mechanistic means. I don't really have to worry about what I'm doing any other time. What do you think of the theory?
Yeah, I've never quite thought about it in those terms. I suppose I would not be entirely surprised if that were the case with some individuals. One of the things that I have thought is that something very much like that understanding, especially that sacramental understanding, is what prevents laity from, to be blunt about it, from opting out. Namely, if they truly believe that the sacraments are effective, ex opere operato, and the moral status of the clergy has no effect on that, which is something that we Lutherans would affirm. And if they further believe that they simply need the sacrament for their own salvation, and that the sacrament only is to be found within the Catholic Church, then they are effectively, this isn't quite the right word, but they are effectively trapped. And so the question that I always want to ask is, well, if this is your answer to why you stay, it's because only here can I find the sacrament, and the sacrament is necessary for my salvation. Is that not an implicit admission that no matter how bad things get, no matter what wickedness perpetrated in the church, that there are no circumstances in which you can leave? Isn't that a recipe for permitting not only physical abuse, but a kind of spiritual tyranny?
Dr. Corey Moss is assistant professor of history at Hillsdale College. He's author of a recent column for The Federalist titled Protestant Questions for Scandalized Catholics Who Still Remain Catholic. You can read it under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Dr. Moss, thank you very much.
Thank you much. Always a pleasure.
In hour two, Pastor Peter Bender joins us for our series on catechesis. We'll talk about a culture of catechesis. The Issues Etc. book of the month for September is called Never Forsaken, God's Mercy in the Midst of Miscarriage. You can find out more about this excellent resource for those who have suffered the loss of an infant, either in utero or shortly after birth. Issuesetc.org. The book is called Never Forsaken, God's Mercy in the Midst of Miscarriage. You can also call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for Never Forsaken, God's Mercy in the Midst of Miscarriage. In Hour 2 of Issues Etc., Pastor Peter Bender's joining us. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. It'll be part 4 of our series on catechesis. Today, creating a culture of catechesis and prayer in the congregation. It's the big picture. We'll look at it after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Jesus the Good Shepherd says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." We invite you to join us as we listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow him who gives us eternal life. Sunday worship services at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri, on the web at goodshepherdarnold.org. That's goodshepherdarnold.org.
You can't do it all. You're just not strong enough, smart enough, organized enough, driven enough. You're not enough, and you hate it. If this sounds like your life, check out the September edition of The Lutheran Witness. Join Jonathan Fisk, Brian Katchelmeyer, and others as you learn to think more deeply about time and your own human limitations. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.